Welcome to SRC. Are you having fun this morning? Awesome. It's good to see you. This morning's going to be a lot of fun. Yesterday, we got to partake in the Renton River Days Parade. And so I want to just thank Greg and Mary Daly for leading the charge on that yesterday, as well as everybody who helped participate in the building of the float and the walking down through downtown Renton, singing and dancing. We'll get some video of that online this week, so you'll want to check that out. It was a lot of fun. Also want to just announce real quick, you may hear rumblings in the pipeline regarding launching the Connect groups this fall. We are looking for people that have a heart for community and are interested in hosting or facilitating a Connect group to see either myself or Linda. Linda's at the back kiosk there with all of your questions. And so if you're interested in participating in that, just come and chat with me. We're looking for NFL groups. We're looking for NHL groups. We're looking for hiking groups. We're looking for Bible studies. We're looking for men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, intercessory groups. We're looking for Star Wars groups, Star Trek groups. They will probably be in opposition to each other, but that's okay. That's what we're looking for. Any excuse to gather. Any excuse to gather is what we're looking for. So please come chat with myself or Linda following one of the services today. We're excited about the new intro to SRC class that we're offering. So if you're brand new to the church in the last 6 months, sign up for Intro to SRC. You do that on the kiosk. It's an online course where you get to learn all about the church, all about our doctrine, beliefs, practices, why we do what we do. You do that online, then you come to a one-night class where you get to meet some of our elders, some of our staff, and it's a dialogue, it's an interaction. So it's not just a bunch of, it's not actually any teaching, it's just interaction, dialogue, asking questions, just to get you started on your journey here at SRC. So that's a lot of fun. Again, just see the back kiosk, because there's all kinds of cool stuff launching, and you'll want to get signed up for that. So we started a series 2 weeks ago called Sexy Summer, The deal is with this particular series is that we began framing this thing up about 4 or 5 months ago before everything went down with the Supreme Court and before sexuality just exploded like wildfire on Facebook and all the different social media channels. And so we began framing this thing up regarding what's God's heart for sexuality. And so we drew up the series, and then all of a sudden everything went through with the Supreme Court as to the redefinition of marriage that could be applied across the nation. And then all of a sudden the church was divided, and people are putting rainbows over their faces and crosses over their faces and all kinds of crazy stuff over their faces. You know, I had a big largemouth bass over my face because that's just how I roll. But cheers. So anyways, the reason why I share all that with you is because this is definitely a God idea in just diving into sexuality. Regardless if you're single or if you're married, you need to know that sexuality is a huge part of the Word of God, and that your gender is a very, very important part of who you are. And there's a lot of confusion within the world and within the church, but there doesn't need to be, because there's clarity in God's Word. There's simplicity in God's Word. We want to get back to the clarity and back to the simplicity of Scripture, because within that, there's beauty and there's glory. And so I'm actually taking this summer off as far as teaching. I started off the series just sharing why we're doing this, sharing God's heart regarding sexuality. If you missed it, it was a powerful message. Watch it online. But we are having a bunch of special guests, as well as some of our own in-house pastors. Pastor Greg, Pastor Keith will be sharing throughout this series. But today, it's an honor to have some special guests with us. We have Andrew and Melissa Engstrom with us. Melissa works for Union Gospel Missions Seattle Serve, working with young people and integrating them in with what Union Gospel Missions is doing with the homeless and that kind of thing. I hope I didn't butcher that too bad. Andrew is a professional Christian counselor, works with individuals and families in bringing restoration. They have a huge heart to see the body of Christ walking together in a place of health and wholeness. That's what they're committed to. And so they have a tremendous sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I got to chat with them this last week in regards to today, and they have been seeking God's heart for a fresh word. There's nothing canned in them today. They're going to be ministering together. This is one of the first times they've ever tag team taught. So we get to be a part of something right in its Genesis form. Would you welcome Melissa and Andrew Engstrom this morning, and give them a big Seattle Revival Center welcome this morning. Why don't you stretch out your hands? We're just going to bless these guys. So, Father, we just thank you so much for Melissa and Andrew. Father, thank you for the call of God on their life. Father, thank you for what you've poured into them, Father. And we just receive them today. We receive them for who they are. We thank you, Father, for the grace on their life to bring restoration and wholeness to the body of Christ, to young people and to young families, and to old people and to old families. Father, we just thank you for their kingdom assignment here today. We thank you that you've written something over their lives and into this house for today. Lord, we thank you that there's something fresh that you're going to download in and through them. And we just thank you, Father, that there's no pressure to perform here. They can just be who they are, and that we receive them for who they are. We thank you for the Engstroms. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for being here. This should be fun.
Come here. Andrew's a big hugger. So am I, but. Well, hi. Welcome to us. Thank you for welcoming us to you. We're just so excited to be here this morning. As Darren said, this is one of the first times we actually present a lot to different groups, but we've never like preached in a big setting tag team together. So this is really fun to get to do this. Thank you for having us here. We want to be sensitive to the fact that talking about sexuality is sometimes a really sensitive thing, and we don't know you, and we haven't necessarily earned a place in that really sensitive place in your life. And so we just want to thank you, Darren, for inviting us here. And yeah, honey, do you want to speak to that a little bit?
Yeah. How are you? Am I on? Oh, great. I've never worn one of these. thank you so much. Part of my thing is to say we're honored to come, but man, it's so much more than that. It's been a complete blessing and a delight. It's just been, it's been like being under a waterfall. There's just such a beauty here. So to say we're honored to come and that we come, you know, with humble hearts is just, it's really understating it. I have been meditating so hard recently into, Lord, I want to see your face. And I just feel so given that today. In the, just meeting you guys instantly, boom, the face of the Lord is pouring out on you. So we care to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to say what he's saying. So what we've done is we've been meditating on this and writing a lot. And then we came together and we talked and then we wrote more. And then we came together and we tried to put it together and pare it down. And then we tried to, late last night, pare it down some after that. And then pretty late last night, we were paring it down. So what we're really going to try and do is
God gave us a lot.
Get off of this as much as we can and let Spirit move. Forgive me if I read. But it is important to us that this is a topic Holy Spirit convicts a lot on. We're going to be talking about sex outside of marriage. And that'll mean we're talking about sex inside of marriage too. So one disclaimer is, if you've got young ones here, at your discretion, voice them out if you don't want them to be a part of the conversation. The other part is that Satan uses this to condemn a lot, this topic. And if there is a part of what happens here that somehow weakens your faith or doesn't fit, talk to your pastor and don't take it. Test the spirits. We come thinking that Holy Spirit won't give us a bad word, but we also come with that humility. We come into your house.
We were down at Bethel for, I don't remember when it was, but Chris Valentin, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but what? Most of you know him. But he just gave this really great word. He said, you know, sometimes we think like people who are in the front, who are giving words, whether they're prophets or whether they're just teachers, that they have that sort of like gospel truth. And really, like, I don't know where I left my Bible. That's got gospel truth, and the Holy Spirit gives that through discernment and community. So we just, what he was saying was, you know, if it's a bad word, toss it. Like, you don't have to live by it. So we just want to say that at the beginning. Hopefully, again, we won't give you something bad, but the last thing we would want is to say something that you then take and have to live by that's not actually God's heart for you. And we just want freedom. I've been praying for you guys a lot. And it's just so cool because every time I just keep asking the Spirit, like, who are these people and what are they? And I just kept hearing him say, they're my beloved. I don't know you, but you're just beautiful people. I was praying again last night for you, and I just felt like the Lord said, these are people who really are longing for me, and they want my presence, and they love me. So if that can be the framing central message of how God feels about you from somebody who does not know you at all, let that be so that if you hear anything else today, know that God thinks you're his beloved, and he is just enamored with you, and you're a really beautiful, special group of people. Thank you for letting us come be a part of the beloved.
Thanks. Okay, you're up.
Oh, all right. Well, talking about sexuality outside of marriage, there's a lot of scripture about sexuality. Paul gives a really concise little section about sex outside of marriage and sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. So we just want to read this together. We're going to be referencing it all morning, but we want to read it together for you and just kind of soak it in a little bit together, chew on the word, as my dad would say. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me. The quotes are because he's quoting a Corinthian phrase at that time. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, another phrase. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Can you click it?
For our training.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Which I think right here when he's saying a prostitute, I think what he's talking about is sexual indulgence outside of the confines of what marriage is supposed to be.
Also at that time, the Temple of Aphrodite had about 1,000 priestess prostitutes, so it was a booming trade.
Yeah. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's just take a minute and pray.
Great.
God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for your direction. We thank you that you are here to bring freedom and wholeness and life in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you these words, and we ask you to breathe life into them, to speak to us, to engage the parts of us that we're hiding, to engage the parts of us that we just don't know how to deal with. And we pray that you would bring freedom and life and light. That as we come into the light, because we're not afraid of the darkness, that what will be revealed is that you have made us clean and you have made us whole, and there's nothing to fear in you, Jesus. So we give you praise this morning. We pray you direct our time. Amen.
Hallelujah. So talking about sex outside the marriage, we inevitably come to what is God's intended plan for marriage. That's got to be the context. What is marriage? It's an invention of God. So we talk about it and realize we can't come at it from the perspective of the do-nots, right? Which would be really easy to do, talking about sex outside of marriage. Well, don't do that. And that's where the church has been happy to stay in a lot of places. We have to talk about what's the hope? What's the design? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink. We interpret that. It's not about the physical things, you know, what can you do outside of marriage, what's right or wrong. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking all this session. Sorry, I'm a therapist, so I call it a session. about where the focus is. Is it coming from here, or is it coming from here?
Yeah, because I think when you start to focus on the really specifics of like what can you do, what can you do not, then it gets legalistic and you end up creating a law for yourself. And there are all ranges of that kind of law within Christianity. But the hope this morning is, okay, let's focus on the hope and the kingdom and life and what God has created for us so that we are going towards hope and going towards life. And that sexuality is just a piece of, it's almost like, we create this wake and we're going towards the King, and the wake of all of our behavior is behind us, but what we're focused on is the King and what he wants for us and what he's longing for us. So that's what we want to start with this morning.
Like you guys. Okay, so we've got like four areas of focus. We want to talk about God's design for sexuality, and when serving sexuality becomes an idol, and when you're serving sexuality, it has become an idol. And that is to fulfill you instead of serving God. Then we're going to talk about kind of practicality, what outside of marriage looks like, why it's done, and the consequences. And then talk about the hope, again, that God's got for us in that. Also, in the context of being humans and having done poorly and messed that up already.
Which I think all of us have. Maybe not the children.
All stand in that boat.
Yeah.
So here's an idea of what Andrew and Melissa think sex is. It's a communion of two souls in bodily form. I think we can all get behind that. There's something very spiritual about sex. And how I wish that had been the training I had inculcated in me growing up as a young kid. That it's much more spiritual and a thing of the soul than it is a thing of the body. It's a celebration. Make no mistake. It's a very happy thing, and it's something to be joyful about.
Woohoo!
Yes. Again, it's a profound spiritual happening, but it's a profound spiritual connection. It is something that bonds you at a spiritual level. Man, what else can get you bonded like that? At a spiritual level, you can go through hard things together, and that'll get you at a relational level. But this connects you in a spiritual way. So it's a highly important relational act and habit. And those of you who have been married know that if there's been a time where you've been outside of your sexual expression for a while, you start to feel it. I mean, you start longing for it, but there's also something between you that starts to feel a little diminished. And maybe can start to get a little sharper, and you feel a little gap between you. I truly believe sex is meant to mend you together and to be like prayer and every other spiritual habit.
And the longer you go without, the easier it is to not practice.
Yeah. It's a place of creativity and expression. This is art. It is where you really can show who you are, and the really cool thing is you do it with one person. It's extremely intimate. And in this way, and in the pleasure of it, it's a taste of heaven. Man, what gets you closer to heaven? You could argue that. Worship, sometimes you hear people say, man, that's better than sex. There's a reason they say that. It's a thing to be compared to. It's the standard. It's the most vulnerable and difficult thing to manage to do with total honesty. This is the therapist speaking, but it's a people-growing machine. There's an intimacy that must be achieved in order to come to each other in that place with total honesty. And that's what we're talking about. It's easier to come there when you have some sort of lie or you're using each other. But when you come just yourselves, and that's why it's designed for the context of the marriage, it's very difficult to do with honesty, and it will grow you. And also, it's really good, and it's fun.
This is true.
So this is kind of our idea of what the Bible says about marriage. It's just a few points. Obviously, it says a lot more. 1 Corinthians 7 says, have it regularly. Don't go too long. If you do for fasting, don't go overboard on the fasting. Come back together. It's a commandment. It says have it only in marriage. But in the beginning, and this is from Mark, so this is Jesus quoting this. And some people are like, what about divorce, Jesus? He's like, let me tell you about my ideas on marriage. And then he quotes the Bible. But God made them male and female in the beginning, at creation. And that goes back to the gender piece. That's why a man will leave his father and mother and will remain united with his wife. And the two will be one. So they're no longer two, they're one. Therefore, don't let anyone separate what God has joined together. He's talking about only doing flesh connecting to become one in marriage. It's between a man and a woman. It's where the two become one. I know I emphasize that, but it's a very important point when you're talking about what is sex. Because the thing that happens spiritually is the more important piece. And the world's wanted to simplify it down to a physical thing. But that's where you start violating the whole design and you miss the blessing. Notice that it says God joins them together. Man, that's a weight. That got me again. You know, every wedding you go to, you hear this, and you're like, yeah, but this time I was reading, it's like, whoa. I mean, he says he's so implicit in this. He's happy to be connected to this idea. I joined you together. I called that good.
In Matthew 5:28, I think this speaks also to the use of pornography, because we're talking about two becoming one flesh, which is obviously the act of sexual communion. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus is talking to these people, and I think he's coming with that context too of like, okay, well, what's the heart of it? Like, let's not talk about the rules, let's talk about the heart. And he says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about pornography and some of these other things that aren't as like, well, I didn't have sex with her. But it's still sexuality outside of marriage. And Jesus sets that up when he says, look, this is about your heart and your mind and what's going on there. Because adultery can happen in your mind and your heart just as easy as it can happen in bodily form. Sometimes I think even in today's culture in which we're really isolated, it can happen even easier. So the idea is, okay, the standard is that we're not committing adultery with the one person God's created for us, whether that's in mind or in body or in heart, and whatever that looks like. We're going to talk a little bit about the spread of that this morning.
And the word adultery is going to come up. We're talking about sex outside of marriage. Adultery is the word for when you have the indulgence, the experience of sexuality, and it's not the right context, right?
Meaning not with your spouse.
So it's a fairly broad word. We like to make it as narrow as we can because it gives us places to go. But it's, I mean, Jesus, he laid it out. It's broad. Having gone through this list, I was not able to see a context outside of marriage where sex wouldn't be adultery. If you go through that biblical list. So now the next favorite word that comes up is the idea of commitment. I believe that this definition, that can lead you to, well, so what is marriage? If you're like me, we get pretty philosophical together. You know, what is that? It's a service, you have a wedding, you have rings, you make vows, and everybody sees it, and in a lot of ways our culture only understands it that far. And then if it doesn't work out, you get a divorce. The idea that I see in the Bible is, it's this idea of a commitment, which, you know, the idea of a covenant. You make an agreement, it's not based on a contract, if you do this, I'll do that. It's, I will give you my life forever, until death does us part. Or it could do this part too. So I see that as the price of sexual expression. We grow up with this innate desire for sexuality, and it's good. Often because of what we've done wrong with it, we say, don't, that's bad. And you can grow up thinking sex equals bad. And in a lot of ways, the church has said, I'm very complicit with that. Yes, sex is bad. You know, you figure it out on your wedding night. We're not going to talk about it before that. That's not blessed a lot of wedding nights. So my thought is that when you have said my heart with your heart, we will figure this out, rain or shine, for the rest of our lives. That is the context of sex, and that makes it so serious. It's really hard for the world to listen to this whole sermon. But that is the context for making soul and body one flesh. Yep, I think I said that.
So let's look, let's just dive into this 1 Corinthians passage a little bit. What does it mean when Paul says, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I don't know if you read this and think like, but that's what I thought at first. So let's look at food for the stomach and stomach for the food. What's Paul saying here? I think what he's saying is that we understand this idea that, okay, I have hunger. He's talking here about basic human desire. And he's framing it in the context that's a little less taboo or charged than sexuality. So he starts this conversation about sexual immorality by saying, okay, let's talk about a similar human desire, food. I have a stomach, it gets hungry. So my stomach was made for food.
Amen.
Food was made to satisfy my stomach.
Oh.
This is a really great thing. So it's this, I can't come up with the words for this, but it's like they were made for each other, but neither of them, their identity is the other. The body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's interesting here that Paul here uses the Lord language, which talks, it's talking about authority. Who has the authority? Who has kingship? Who's the one who, he's not saying God was made for the body and the body was made for God. He's saying the Lord. And I think this is really specific because part of what we're going to talk about today is who has the reins on your sexuality. Who's the one who has lordship and kingship? Who's the one you're submitting to with relation to your sexuality? So he's saying, okay, you're called to submit to the Lord in sexuality. Your body was made for him and he was made for you. And I think what Paul is saying here at his basic level is God created this to be beautiful. He made the basic human desire in the same way that he made you to feel hungry. He made you to feel sexual desire. He made you to have these longings and urges for a kind of both physical pleasure, but spiritual fulfillment in becoming one flesh. And God, the Lord, was made for the body in that the Lord not only created that same human desire, but he created a context in which he can be the Lord of that, and he wants to fill it and create life through it. I think what the enemy has stolen, not one of the things, in creating this shame and taboo-ness about sexuality, I'm really, really impressed you're doing a whole series on sexuality because I feel like we never hear about sexuality in the church. And I think part of the reason is that we don't understand, like we read this, the Lord was made for the body and the body for the Lord, like it just kind of makes us squirm a little bit. What's he talking about? And I don't really get this whole God and sexuality thing. We get how the world is the Lord of sexuality, right? Like, we go to Cosmo, we go to TV, we go to social media even, we go to pornography to teach us what is sexuality. And so we've given over lordship of sexuality, even just in the framework of how we think, to the world. When God is saying, it's not about the world. I was the one who created it.
Jesus.
And so I think part of what we need to do this morning is to take back lordship from the world and to say, sexuality is God's. It belongs to him. It was created by him. And he is the only one who can fill the deep human desire and longings that we have within the context of sexuality. And through sexuality, he fills these deep, deep, deep desires of our hearts. And we're going to talk about what are some of the roots of desire, because I think that's what God is actually getting to with sexuality. It's not about technique. It's not about skill. It's not about can you do this, that, or the other. And I think we get off track when we start thinking about specifics, when really what's touching us, the reason we act out sexually, the reason we, in both good and bad form, the reason we engage with each other sexually is because we have desire that longs to be met. in the other. But I think actually that desire longs to be met in God first. And I think that's how we can start thinking about, okay, how does God relate to sexuality? But the first question we have for you is, where are the places in your life where you have given over lordship of sexuality, even in the way that you think about it, to the world? So I'm going to say that again. Where have you given over lordship of sexuality, even in the way you think about it, to the world? I teach young adults, and we're very interactive. This is not normal in sermons, but I just want to take a moment of silence and ask the Holy Spirit, take a minute to ask the Holy Spirit to answer that question for you and ask him, okay, so where do you want me to start giving you lordship of my sexuality? So we're just going to do that. Now take a minute. Because we actually think he has the answers, not us.
One thing I've learned is no more later, so I thought I'd tell her what he told me. But I'm not going to tell you. Okay. Let's get a little more intimate on this with God. Check this out. Ooh, I get shivers, man. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You could call this place a temple of the Holy Spirit easily. We said to the Lord this morning, you're welcome here. And I say, he's so thick. His presence is so profound here. He says to you at the door, you are welcome into my house. Right? You are a temple. You're a walking temple. Who is in you? Whom you have received from God. Jesus said, I got to go so that you can have the Comforter. Right? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He wanted us to have it so bad. It's such a physically, tangibly, absolutely real indwelling. The Holy Spirit's in you. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So when the Bible says the word temple here, there's different levels of the temple. Maybe you've heard it, the Jewish temple, you know, had the outer court where the Gentiles even were allowed to come in, and you have the sanctuary, and you have the holies, and the holy of holies. When it uses the word temple here, it's naos. And if you know what the word naos means, it's the holy of holies. It is the place where one man, the high priest, was allowed to come in once a year. And he didn't go in with, you know, reverence and honor. He went in fear and trembling. Because if he wasn't right with the Lord God, in the way the Lord had given him to be right, and they had a law before Jesus fulfilled it, and if he wasn't living according to that law, he'd die. You wonder where the tradition comes from. I bet someone died. He calls you his naos. And in one way, it makes it very reverent, like, man, I got to handle this right. But the way I see it is a greater gift. God wants more intimacy with you. He wants a sexuality level of intimacy. And he's made you his holy of holies. He wants you to be the resting place. Ark of the Covenant is a wonderful physical symbol. He's done something greater. He wants to dwell in you. He does. If you said, come in, he's made you that. So he says, bear in mind, you're not walking around yourself, you know, food and drink, you know, do whatever. He says, you're now bought at a price. be one with me. The whole Bible is, if it sounds hard to give up all this for me, then that's exactly what I'm saying. Die to yourself. If you want this, I promise you, this is going to give you life, and this will give you death. What I desire for you is life. And it's hard. You have to die to all those desires, the things you want to do, maybe even to taking a break, right? There's spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading the word that we need to be in. And if you're not doing it, you can't be abiding in the vine. He says, you can't do anything apart from me. I want you to be living. Our bodies are spiritual. We've established this. Sex is a sacred act because it occurs simultaneously in the physical and the spiritual. There's something very much tangibly, spiritually happening there. When we have sex with someone, right? And obviously the definition of sex is loosening up, right? When Jesus says, if you've lusted after someone, this is adultery. And previously that was only if you had had sex. And people are like, right? So when you have sex with someone, you make a tie with them. That same thing that happens in the spiritual realm. When you say, you, I'll put my hope in you for sexual satisfaction, for fulfillment. That tie gets made in the wrong place. But regardless of how the tie was, when people encounter sex with someone, that very often you'll hear them say, I can feel that. There's a tie that's happened. You can almost feel it in whatever feels in there. Right? It's like this tangible thing. To make this bond in the body while violating at heart level by using someone, instead of making that commitment as soon as you are in sexual contact with someone, and that commitment, I'm here with you for life, isn't there, you're using them for yourself. You're fulfilling yourself via them. And that's violating them. It's violating God's law, but you're also using God's temple to do that. It might sound like a so don't do it, but it is that profound.
Yeah. Related to the Holy of Holies, one of the things that we like to talk about with relation to sexuality is that we call it the back room, that there's this place deep inside of us. Like, it's as if you're a house, right? And your house is yay long. And you let people in the front door, and then you let them in the living room, and then maybe you let them in the kitchen and you share fellowship with each other, and then you let them into the messy room. I don't know. The place where...
only friends go.
Yeah, only friends go. And then you let them into your bedroom. But really, there's this back room deep inside your soul that it is not safe to let people in. Because that's the place where there is something inside of you that longs to be loved and to be found lovely.
That's the place where people know you're most vulnerable.
They know you're most vulnerable. And there's something about sexuality that touches that place. It's like sexuality just opens the door to your back room and goes, plump, plump, I'm here. Can I comment on your deep desires that you're not going to share to anybody? And that's why there can be so much shame, and there can be so much pain around sexuality, and there can be so much joy and freedom and life in sexuality, is because what sexuality does is open the back door and say, okay, let's talk about these desires. And I think that's where we go with God. So let's talk about what's in the back room. I think there is a basic human desire that is made by God, from God, and is reflective of God, to be loved and to love in return. For women, a lot of times this question that's really running in the background of our souls is, am I lovely? Am I beautiful? Am I worthy of love? For men, often it shows up in the form of, am I worthy? Do I please you? Am I good? So we end up living our lives asking these questions, really, like, they're from the back room, right? It's like as if you're going about life and you don't actually know that running in the background is this question, am I loved? Am I loved? Am I worthy of love? Am I worthy? I think the hope of the gospel is that Jesus answers those questions before we have time to ask them. Jesus is the one who says, while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. While you were yet in the midst of your crap, I came because I just want to be with you, and I find you so lovely and so worthy and so wonderful, and I just want you to be with me where I am, and I want communion with you, and I know you can't do it on your own because you're messed up, so I'm going to come and give myself as the perfect sacrifice for you, and I'm going to wash you, and I'm going to make you clean, and I'm going to call you worthy and beautiful and lovely. Come unto me, because I am worthy. And I have called you worthy. And if we have those, if we come into the light with the reality that we have that desire to be loved and to be found lovely, to be worthy, to be good. Am I good? I don't know. Am I good? Am I good? And if we find that in Christ, if we realize that the author of creation, the lover of souls, the God, I mean, talk about epic love story. God's like, I actually don't know if this, say, you know, beautiful woman, the bride of Christ, I don't know if she's even going to respond, but I'm so crazy about her. I just want her where I am, that I am going to step out of heaven. I'm going to reach down out of who I am in all of my glory, and I am going to humble myself and be made in the image of man just so that she can know me, because I'm in a totally different form than her, and she just needs to know that I want to be with her, and I just want communion with her, and I just want to know her to know that she's worthy, and she's lovely, and she's good. Not because she did anything herself, but because I called her that. So what we want to talk about this morning is where those desires are playing out in us. And when you have that met in Christ, your ability to engage with somebody sexually is much more secure, because you have those questions answered. Yeah. You're not going to sexuality to say, am I lovely? Am I beautiful? Am I worthy? Am I good? Do I please you? Because you're like, well, I'm worthy. I'm good. I'm pleasing. God found me pleasing. And I think sometimes we call it validation, right? The validation of your deep human desire. If it's not met in Christ, it can often take the form of two things. One, self-validation, right? You're like, I'm worthy, I'm good, and that's good. The world will tell you, be self-validated. That's what security means. But it's
all the world's got.
It's all the world's got, and it's sort of true. But it's not the hope of what the kingdom is. That's why it's so incredible to be a Christian, because you walk around with the peace of Christ guarding your mind and your heart, because you're secure. And so self-validation shows up in the form of, I am good, I am good, I am good, I'm worthy, I'm lovely, I'm good. And all the time you're trying to convince yourself that you are actually those things. And I think there's a little voice inside of all of us that's saying, you're a sham. They don't actually know. If they found out, they would know it's not true. Or it shows up in the form of other validation, in which it's sort of militant, and you're like, I'm lovely, I'm good. Like, you know those people, right? They're just trying to force themselves on you and convince you that they're good, and you're like, I think you are. Like, what are you trying to do? Like, you're just using me to make you feel good. So the core, and this kind of wraps up what is the hope for sexuality, is that we come at it with this God validation of our deep desire. And those deep desires are met in sexuality, but they play out in a beautiful way when you're able to be secure in the love of who Christ has called you, which is worthy, lovely, beautiful, pleasing.
When you go around with I am good, the self-validation and the voice that says you're a sham. Why would you ever let someone into your back room where they find out you are a sham? What a great way to set yourself up to never go to that level of intimacy, the very thing God made you for. Can anybody here think that the Bible is a relational thing, that it calls us to a relational existence? He wants us to go to intimacy. He wants it bad. As a counselor, something I see a lot is the question, am I good? And what I see is people have this way of finding who the authority is and foisting upon them the power to approve and disapprove. And so this person, if they can be impressed, if we can finally say, you know, Dad, I did it, I'm the best ever, right? And they finally say, yes, you're the best ever, then you'll be fulfilled. The problem is, no one can approve of you. There's one judge, there's only one Father in heaven who can say, you have done well. And thank God through Jesus and the faith in him, he's gonna say that. He's got grace to get us there. But that also means that we're trapped trying to get approval from someone who can't. That means you're constantly in disapproval from them. I mean, how can they say, you've done it? Even if they did, it wouldn't count. So you're in this state of being disapproved, and you've given your power to someone, and it's just rotting you. When that approval comes from him, you can go to people and be connected without putting that power to disapprove and approve on you, which really is a violation of that relationship with another person.
Darren, I actually don't know what time this service ends. I just want to check with you. Okay, so
30?
We will be quick. If we just get going.
Thanks for asking.
Talking about Jesus is really exciting. So the basic form of what I think sex outside of marriage takes when we are having those, we're looking for approval, we're looking for validation, is that it takes the form of idolatry. We are trying to use something. If idolatry is a thing that we worship other than God, we're saying, God, I've given over lordship of sexuality to the world, so I'm turning to this to have my needs met. And idolatry of sexuality is that we use it to make ourselves feel good in whatever form. That can look like pornography. That can look like having an affair with someone. That can look like engaging in your mind something that gives you sexual pleasure, but you don't even have to go anywhere for it, but you're using it. And part of what idolatry does is that it makes you an idol. Titus says that, or Paul, I don't actually know who wrote Titus. Somebody who was writing to Titus says there was one time when we were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And the principle is, God's made passions and pleasures, but what they do to you when you serve them as God, when you serve them as the thing that can fulfill you in whatever form, they end up mastering you. You're enslaved by them. And that's going back to what Paul says at the beginning. He says, you know, sure, your body was created for sexuality, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so part of the call in talking about sexuality outside of marriage is we're asking yourself the question, who am I giving my worship to? Where is my focus? Am I getting my validation from God, or am I getting it from whatever sexual enhancement or, you know, whatever acting out sexually looks like for you to get validation? That's you serving that thing as an idol above God. What happens also is that you end up using somebody because inevitably sexuality involves somebody else. You can't just be sexual by yourself. It's part of the nature of who God's created us to be as communion human beings. He in himself is in communion, three in one, and he's created us to be that way. So intimacy in sexual form can't happen even in your brain with just yourself. It's like, what's arousal? What's desire? God's created for this interplay of desire so that we can actually give that to each other. And what I'm not saying is just get your identity in Christ and so don't need each other, don't want affection, don't want these things. What I'm saying is when you have the questions met, then you can come into a sexual relationship with somebody else, your spouse, and you're not using them. You're not using something else to meet those needs. You're just saying, I am and you are. Can we have communion here and can we share in this incredible exchange of love?
It's all about the direction you're going, and that's worship, right? Where your attention is. You ever hear the phrase, pay attention? That's because you're paying the most precious thing you've got. And when you come from, my attention is here, that's worshiping God, things flow together, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and everything else gets added unto you. The passions and pleasures that God designed for us to experience. So I refer to it as God and the gift, right? Sex is the gift. But when you're coming from the gift, like, okay, how do I get this? I really want this, I'm going to get this. make sure I've tucked this away. I have control to get this whenever I want. Okay, God, I got, what do we do? I'm coming now. It gets all confusing. Melissa and I were thinking, you know, what is the line between everything's permissible for me, right?
There's Paul says that at the beginning, he says everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial.
Right. And so there's this idea of it's the conscience, it's your faith that determines when something is right and wrong, because the law has been fulfilled. It's no longer don't eat that. Eat what your conscience says you can eat, but if it condemns you, don't go there, right? What's the line between all things are permissible and some things are wrong, right? An affair? That I don't care if you think that's permissible to you, right? Or God would say that. It's adultery is adultery. What's the line between permissible and adultery? We thought about it, and it's really confusing. We got all mucked up. It's all gray. And what we realize is that that question comes from this direction. It comes from the gift. Okay, where do we have to stop, God? Where? But when you're coming from this direction, I am in the Lord. What have you given to me? You never get confused about what's adultery, because you're never even headed that way, right? It's easy to simplify. We've got like pornography, affairs, sexual fantasies. It's easy to simplify. You know, there's a lot of reasons people do them. There's a lot of things that happen because of them. But in working with them, every time it always comes back down to, you need to go have a very honest conversation alone with God. You need to get in this direction. And when that happens, I call that coming into the light. Because there's stuff that we don't want known in our back room. And when you have that intimacy with God, it gets known. This is the verdict. Light is coming to the world and darkness didn't know it. And we didn't like the light because we're sinners. And we'd rather say we haven't sinned and sin. Right? We want to think we are good. And when the light comes, it uncovers it. Jesus all the time is like, you did this. Right? He doesn't say bad, he just says uncover, and it's so uncomfortable. We're like, go away. And he's like, I can't go away. And you're like, so we killed him. We killed Jesus. And you know, I realize that I participate in that. When it's coming from that direction, it's very clear. You don't wonder how you can integrate pornography into your life. You don't wonder, could it be adultery? You know, I've heard them all. And it gets really confusing when you're trying to have that argument with somebody. Why pornography is wrong? That's coming from this direction.
Yeah. So again, it's where are you giving your worship? Where are you coming from? We could talk specifically, and I think maybe Andrew works, actually has a specialty with people who have had affairs and are working through some of those issues. Andrew, can you speak a little bit to why do some of those things happen?
They happen because people are just hanging out with someone and it goes well, right? The man has this question, do you think I'm good? My wife doesn't think I'm good, I'm sure. A woman wonders if she's lovely and her husband doesn't think she's lovely, right? And they happen because people want to sabotage their marriage. They happen because they want to go have a fling. There's a lot of reasons they come about. When you're coming from this direction, it's not as confusing anymore. And working with that simply looks like, let's keep working on the ability to come and be really honest here. And that's not easy. It's not easy for me. I've been doing a lot this year because I've been learning a lot about it, and it's exciting, and it's scary, and it's real every time, and I just did it here on the stage. You know, it wasn't some big, crazy thing, but that's the thing. It gets to be about little stuff after a while, and it's wonderful. You realize this is real. It's intimate with the Lord. So we work on having that conversation with him, not me, not getting right with the church, not doing the laws that we have set up because it leads to legalism. It's always going to be right when you go with your heart here.
Yeah. In verse 18, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." He's already said you've become one flesh, you're one body. So what he's saying is you shred. When you seek sexuality outside of the context of marriage, you're shredding yourself and you're shredding your spouse, whether or not you're married. You're destroying yourself and you're sinning against yourself.
Can I touch on this?
We're over time.
Yeah, we're over time, so go for it.
It just seems important, so I'll make it quick. why sexual sin is a primary export of hell right now. Access, like never before. You all, especially you men, you know, it's in your face all the time. And there's an okayness about it that's very unprecedented. And there's this invitation into it. And people, like you were saying, in the church, being like, what's wrong with this? The confusion, that grayness comes in. It's addictive. There's a high involved. There's brain chemistry involved that we could go into for another 5 hours. Man, the brain stuff. But there's a physical activity in it. It becomes something that gets you stuck in a pattern. And you build up a tolerance. You need more to get the high again. You need more intense to get the high again. And it sucks you in just like alcohol and other drugs can. You can't get out. You keep going further in. It's isolating. It's a private thing. You do it alone or you do it with one other person. And you become ashamed of that. You're going to get more isolated. And then you'll probably just keep acting out as a way to comfort yourself. The condemnation keeps you isolated. And it's something you see in the church a lot, that when a leader falls in sexual sin, they sort of step back. If you don't know about it, maybe you can tell by just someone kind of stepping back. What right do I have? And when you walk around,
takes you out of the game.
You start becoming aware that you are less and less the people think you are, and then you start acting less and less with authority. And the devil is just so excited about how that works, because when you're present, but not being yourself, it starts messing up the whole system, and it's very hard to notice. The absence of a personality, the absence of what God's expression is through someone. And it's the whole passive thing. I mean, you notice that the church doesn't talk very much about sex, right? We all sin sexually. Said it, right? We don't want to say it. And there's a part of us, it's not that we're all so timid about talking about our sin. It's because there's this thing that keeps us just sort of passive. It just gets easy to not talk about it, and it gets easy to not even notice we're not talking about it. And that's where the enemy really likes it. And I just, that feels like an important part to talk about when going sex outside the marriage, because it's a powerful thing to look out for, and that's how it works. It's insidious.
Sexuality or purity is also the safeguard for your vulnerability. And in order to have depth and communion with another human being sexually, your spouse, it requires mutual vulnerability. It requires opening the back door together. And what it does, that's sort of in a cultural context what it does, but it also shreds mutual trust and intimacy, because either you're hiding, and so the other person can't see you because you're like, don't see this about me, you know? That happens a lot with pornography or affairs or any of these things, because we try and hide them. So it means that you're not able to come with your back door flung open to your partner and saying, here I am. Come, let's know each other. And that's what freedom is. So we want to end by saying, by how Paul starts this. Right before he starts the passage, and when he wrote it wasn't in our nice little bullet points, so maybe this was part of it. But what he says here,
go back.
And the back button doesn't work very well. Sorry for all of you who were watching that cycle through while Andrew was talking. There we go. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is kind of a freaky passage. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I read that and I think, I've been so many of those. Does that mean I won't inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul answers with this, no. He says, and that is what some of you were. It's past tense. That's what some of you were.
But you were washed.
You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So if you go today feeling like, I am those things. I'm getting my needs met. I'm getting validation from some sexual thing. Maybe you're having an affair. Maybe you've thought about an affair and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't not, like, God, don't look at me. I don't want to come into the light. Maybe there's this inkling for looking at pornography to get something met. But Jesus is saying, that's what some of you were. And maybe some of you aren't having any of that. And God bless it. That's incredible. he's saying that's what some of you were. All of that is past tense. Everything is past tense in the blood of Jesus. And he's saying you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Christ. So go today, even if these things are coming into the light, knowing that you have been called clean and washed and white and beautiful and lovely and worthy and wanted.
That I don't want to show this to you. I don't want to talk to this about. I don't want to talk about this with you. Identify when you're feeling that. Just be aware. At least say to yourself, "Self, I think I just said no." Because as you do that, you'll be stepping into the light. Just saying that is stepping into the light, and then you'll start doing work of, "Okay, this is true, Lord. I don't want to show you this, but I'll show you." As you continue to do that, you will associate the feeling of that fear with intimacy. And it will go. It'll grow and build and build. Just like some of these cycles will hold you down, this will pull you up. Amen.
That's it. Sorry for going over.
What do we do now, Darren?
Well, God bless you. See you later. No, Melissa, come, if you come back up real quick. Guys, that was really, really good. Outstanding. Thank you so much. Yeah, just thank them. What we'd like to do is, let's just stand up and we'll close in prayer. But for those of us who have been struggling to stay connected, and maybe there's that temptation, that draw, that pressure to isolate and maybe even disconnect and to disappear. For those of us that are here today and we're thinking, that's it, I've messed up too bad, I don't want to be exposed, so I need to go. I need to get out of here. Would you guys just pray for our body and for those where the enemy has come in like a flood and he's just trying to isolate and condemn? Would you just pray for those here who are struggling, just for that courage and that faith, that they would know that they are loved unconditionally? And whatever else the Lord brings up. And then what we'll do is, actually, while they're praying, if our ministry team would come up, we have some incredible mothers and fathers here in this house. And if that's you, if you felt that pressure just to hide or to run or to isolate, you are loved, period. You are loved. And we would like to pray for you. You don't have to come up and confess, but you can if you want. But just making that step, just saying, I need prayer. I need someone to stand with me. I need a dad just to stand with me. I need a mom just to stand with me. I need to know. I just need someone to stand with me. If that's you, when they're done praying, just come on the line. You're not going to be interrogated. You're not going to be judged. You are loved, and we want to stand with you this morning because you're going to make it. Is that good? Awesome. All right.
Yeah, where sexuality is where the physical meets the spiritual. In the same way, if you're wondering what to do once you're in sin, welcome humans, that's what to do, is you get relational. And you just simply bring your body and use words and you go into the light. That's the magic. There isn't a pill, there isn't a therapy that is magic beyond just connecting there. And when you come into the light with other people, and that's prescribed in the Bible, that is part of it, if that's not it. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, your majesty, we bow our hearts before you because you are high and lifted up, you are holy and you are mighty. It says you are mighty in battle, Jesus, and that battle is for our hearts. And you are mighty to win that battle. Lord, we praise you because you've proven yourself good, so good. You did not reject us when everyone should have, maybe some did, maybe everyone. You did not forsake us. According to your promise, Lord, you've upheld your word. And so in the mighty name of Jesus, made mighty by your faithfulness, we declare freedom over this beautiful house, that this family, this part of my body, this lovely group of people that you love, that you adore, that you have called, that you have poured out your life for, that you have watched every moment of their every life,
You know the number of the hairs on their head, and that means you're always paying attention to everything they do because the hairs are changing all the time. Lord, you know when we grow another, and you know when we lose them. And Lord, when we've lost every last hair, you keep watching. Hallelujah. I declare that love, that attention over this family. Lord, we want to give our attention to you as our worship, but we receive your attention to us. And we say to the enemy who wants us to dwell in fear, in the name of Jesus, be silent. We pray a breaking of fear in this place. The only weapon of the enemy is fear. And faith causes the enemy to fear. And in faith, Lord, we speak to you. We come into the light. Lord, in faith, we receive your forgiveness. In faith, we receive that you do love us. It's an act of faith. Lord, would you touch our bodies? Would you touch our hearts? We ask that you would pour out your spirit in us, encourage, and make us bold to face you. Lord, like you said to Job, gird up your loins and stand like a man before me. Lord, you designed us to be in your presence. The enemy says you have fallen, you have failed, you may never go before the Lord. That's a lie in the name of Jesus. That condemnation is not the message of the Word of God. There is no more condemnation by the power of what Jesus did for us. We lay claim to it. We run to you. We come boldly before you at your throne, Lord. We need you, Lord God. Would you please show us the miracle of healing, of breaking bondage? Lord, would you break footholds as your miracles here today? We love your healing miracles, Lord. We love to see changed hearts and people come to you. Today, Lord, would you show us the miracle of breaking bondage to fear in the name of Jesus? Lord, would you cover this family and put one more banner, one more color over them one more time, Lord, and let this layer be freedom from the bondage of fear and freedom from the isolation and the condemnation that comes, Lord, when we engage the gift apart from you. We receive the gift of sexuality and we declare that over this house in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We want to see your might. Would you touch our hearts? We know you're gentle. We come before you, Lord. Draw us into the light, and we say together, we will come. When you call us into the light, Lord, today our commitment to you is, we'll come. That's our faith. That's our boldness and our gift to you. If you'd like to come forward, please come forward. Mothers and fathers, we invite you.
Andrew and Melissa will be ministering as well. So thank you so much, you guys. Wonderful. You are loved. God bless you this morning.